Note to Nikki, don't send this out over the airways, okay? All right, can you hear me now? Testing, testing.
What did he say? I couldn't hear him. I think he said testing,
testing. Testing, testing. There we go. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's a new one. 12 years, that's a new one. Okay, everybody in Leviticus now, you've had plenty of time to find that book.
We're too busy laughing.
Okay, verse 4, Leviticus 23. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so stopping right there, that's where we were last week. That's the first part of Exodus chapter 12, the description of the Passover takes place on the 14th day of the first month. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Okay, so according to Leviticus chapter 23, then, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are holy convocations to the Lord. The Passover is the one-day event. It happens on the 14th day of the first month. And then on the 15th day of the month, enters into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says it's going to last for 7 days. On the first day and on the last day, they are to have a holy assembly, a holy convocation to the Lord. And on those 2 days, it says they are to do no customary work. Your Bible may say ordinary work or regular work. In the Exodus account, it says no manner of work. And so I think that's what it's telling us there, is that on those 2 days, the first and last day, it's kind of to be a national holiday, right? We have national holidays, we don't do any work. We stay home. And so that's kind of the thought there. You're not to do any kind of occupational work on those 2 days. However, it goes on to say, each of the 7 days they shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for the 7 days. So each day there's an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then the main thing, because it's kind of based in the name of the feast, for 7 days it says they must eat unleavened bread. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 12, that is emphasized in verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now I want to make one clarification here, because there is a little contradiction in the scriptures. In the Exodus chapter 12, verse 17, it talks about, verse 18, it talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread beginning on the 14th day. In Leviticus we saw it began on the 15th day. Here in verse 18 of Exodus chapter 12, it's to end on the 21st day of the month at evening. And so 7 days, you know, brings us back to the 14th day. And so it's not really much of a conflict. I think it's probably could be easily reconciled if you look at, you know, how Israel determined their days and all of that. But if you go to the New Testament, it seems like the first day of unleavened bread was the day of Passover. Mark 14:12 says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to Jesus, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? So it appears the Feast of Unleavened Bread happened on the day of Passover, and then it lasted for 7 days and ended on the 15th day. The 21st day at evening. But in verse 15, and this is kind of where I want us to spend our focus, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, all of us love our bread, right? We love our bread. I mean, and there's all kinds of breads out there we can eat. We go to a restaurant and they always kind of bring us with a basket full of bread, and, you know, we devour that before the meal. And, you know, we have all kinds of breads, from toast to homemade bread to manufactured bread, all kinds of stuff. But we love our bread, right? And so this is a little bit of a sacrifice, if you will, in that they're instructed to eat unleavened bread, because unleavened bread is basically nothing more than a glorified cracker. And if you've been to a Seder meal, you know that, because you've participated in eating unleavened bread. And so the whole center of this Feast of Unleavened Bread, then, is kind of that they must, or you shall, eat unleavened bread. But not only that, as you see there in verse 15, it says, on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. In verse 20, it says, you shall eat nothing leavened in your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. And so not only were they to eat unleavened bread for those 7 days, but they were to get all of the leaven out of their houses, to remove any kind of temptation for eating leavened bread. They were to remove it all. And it says there in verse 15, if anyone eats leavened bread during the feast, then they are to be cut off from Israel. Now, there's some debate as to exactly what that means. Were they to be put to death, or were they just kind of excommunicated and put out of the community for a while? Well, you can search that out on your own if you'd like. But I think the point we can see here is that it was a severe offense to eat anything leavened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it had dire consequences for those who were caught eating something leavened during the feast. Not only that, it says at the end of verse 17 that they shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And so the Lord is telling Moses and Aaron here that this Feast of Unleavened Bread is to be a perpetual feast to go throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. Turn with me over to chapter 13, and let's look at this a little bit. Exodus chapter 13. Moses is now talking to the people, and he's talking to them about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at the end of verse 3, he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. Again, we already know that, but it's repeated in Scripture. It's very important. Verse 4. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib. So there we're given the month. The first month of the year is Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. And so the Lord is telling Moses, as Moses is telling the people, when we get to the promised land, the Lord says that we are to observe this service, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the month of Abib, and that we are to keep this service. Goes on in verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. There's another regulation that we've seen. Get the leaven out of your house. So why? Why all of this? Well, it says there in verse 9, they are to do it as a memorial to the Lord. A memorial that would remind them at the end of verse 9 that the Lord brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand. And then in verse 10, it says that they are to keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And so this Feast of Unleavened Bread then was a memorial to the Lord that reminded the nation of Israel that the Lord had brought them out of Egypt with a strong hand, and they were to keep it year after year after year as a perpetual, everlasting ordinance. Well, what do we know about the month of Abib? If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, we see that the Lord has designated now the month of Abib as the first month of the Jewish year. In other words, he's reworking their calendar. their yearly cycle is not now going to be based on the agricultural cycle that it had been before, but now it's going to be based upon the redemptive, the great redemptive work of God in the life of Israel. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord right off tells Moses and Aaron, "This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So Abib is the first month of the year. And in the first month of the year, as a commemoration, as a memorial to what the Lord has done for the nation of Israel, in that first month of the year, they were to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread back to back as a way to honor God for what he had done for them in bringing them out of the nation of Israel, his great redemptive work in their life. We also know that on the Hebrew calendar or the Jewish calendar, the month of Abib corresponds to late March and early April on our calendar. So that should be no surprise to us, right? Because as they celebrated their Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread in late March and early April, we do the same thing, right? Only we're celebrating Jesus as the Passover, our lamb sacrificed for us. Late March and early April every year. It's an amazing thing that God had this all planned out all the way back here as he was bringing the nation of Israel out of Egypt. So that's kind of the basic regulations for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They were to be observed in conjunction, or it was to be observed in conjunction with the Feast of Passover in the month of Abib, late March and early April. It was to run for 7 days. And on those days, it was to run for 7 days with a holy convocation to be held on the first and last days of the feast. The people were to cease from ordinary work on those two convocation days. They were to offer a daily sacrifice by fire to the Lord and remove all leaven from their lives. They were to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread annually as a memorial to the Lord, in that he had brought them out of the land of Egypt into the promised land with a strong hand. And so this Feast of Unleavened Bread then is this great feast that comes in conjunction with the Passover. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the nation of Israel's haste to get out of the land of Egypt, and that they didn't have time to let their dough rise, and so it's all about unleavened bread. Well, what does all that have to do with us? Well, a simple answer to it is it has a lot to do with us. The first thing that I want us to see is that the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed right on the heels of the Lord's Passover. It either started on the same day and went for 7 days, or started on right after it anyway, according to Leviticus, and went for 7 days. Both feasts are linked to one another by the unleavened bread. Unleavened bread was eaten in the course of the Passover meal, and unleavened bread was to be exclusively eaten during the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, as we look at the nation of Israel and this Feast of Unleavened Bread that they were to celebrate on a yearly basis once they came into the promised land, what it was for them, it was again a reminder of what the Lord had done, but it was also a reminder that he had taken them out of Egypt. And so it was a call for them to eat the unleavened bread. And when they were eating the unleavened bread, it was kind of a reminder of them of getting the negative influences of Egypt out of them, and to honor God with their life. They were to get all of the leaven out of their houses, if you will. And we know from Scripture that Egypt becomes for us an illustration of the world. And so as they were to partake with eating unleavened bread for those 7 days, it's kind of a reminder not only of God's great redemptive work in their life, but his call to them to get this stuff out of their life and to honor him with a godly life. To get the leaven out. To get the influence of Egypt out of their life and to start honoring him with their lives. And every time they did this, year after year after year, it was a reminder that God was calling them out of Egypt to a life of holiness. And for us in the New Testament, it's very clear that that's the calling that God has placed on our life as well. If you go to the New Testament, we see the significance of leaven, because leaven is often pictured in the New Testament in a negative sense. Jesus says in Luke 12:1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, Jesus isn't defining leaven as hypocrisy, but he's saying, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You see the negative aspect of the life of the Pharisee in that they were hypocrites. And so Jesus is describing that as their leaven. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul warns the church of Corinth of the leaven of malice and wickedness. The leaven of malice and wickedness had worked its way into the church at Corinth, just as leaven works its way into a lump of dough. And so Paul is calling them to purge out the leaven of malice and wickedness that had made its way into the church. He says, purge it out. And then he says, replace it with the, quote, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Replace it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so leaven is often pictured in our Bible in a negative sense, in a sense of sin, hypocrisy, wickedness, malice. And we all know that leaven is yeast, and we know what yeast does to a lump of dough. It invisibly works its way and permeates itself throughout the whole lump of dough. And in fact, I read one time a while ago that yeast or leaven actually is a corrupting agent. It gets into the dough and it actually causes it to rot. That's why as it's in the dough, it produces the gases inside that make the dough rise. It's actually a corrupting agent. And Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so, therefore, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a call to the nation of Israel to remove all of the leaven from their life, to get all of the negative influences of Egypt and the world out of their life, and to honor God because of his great redemptive work in their lives. And it's the same for us. God calls us out of the world. And he calls us out of the world, and as he redeems our life, he calls us to remove all of the negative influences that are in our lives, all of the corruption and the sin and the malice and the wickedness and the hypocrisy. Get it out of our lives. We've entered this new life in Christ, and now we are to enter into this unleavened lifestyle of sincerity and truth. And so this process kind of is the same for us as it was for the children of Israel back during that time as they were preparing to come out of the land of Egypt. The Bible says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." The will of God in your life is your holiness. And God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Paul, writing to the Ephesians, as we read this morning, he says, "Be imitators of God." And those are just three examples throughout the New Testament of God's call to our lives to be holy like he is holy. And so I want us to understand as we look at these feasts of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the order is critical. It is Passover first and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The children of Israel did not enter into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and start eating bread, unleavened bread for 7 days, hoping to be saved. They were saved first under the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed and painted on the lintel and doorpost of their house first, and then they entered into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the idea of sanctification. The order is critical. That's why it's the Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And not only that, we can see from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, even if they ate leaven, right? It didn't remove their position of being under the blood. What it did was it hurt their life as a believer in that they were cut off from the congregation, from their community. And it's the same with us. We don't enter into a holy life hoping to be saved. We come under the blood of Christ first, and then we enter into the life of sanctification. We start removing the leaven from our lives. But the order is critical. And even if during our times we fall into, say, the leaven of hypocrisy, it doesn't remove us from being under the blood, but what it does do is it hurts our fellowship. It hurts our fellowship with Jesus, and it hurts our fellowship with one another. In essence, we're cutting ourselves off from one another when we're recklessly living our lives out there. We're not entering into the life of sanctification and holiness.
Preach it.
If we don't remove the leaven from our lives, how can we truly enjoy our salvation in Christ? And I think much of the lukewarmness, much of the shallowness, much of the unsettled peace found among believers today in the church is the fact that, yes, we've been covered by the blood of the Passover lamb, but we've never entered into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We continue on having leaven in our lives, and it hurts our fellowship with one another. It hurts our fellowship with Jesus. Those who are saved must be sanctified. This is God's will for your life. It's interesting to me that the Hebrew rabbis, as they were studying the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they recognized that there were some elements of those feasts that were perpetual and could not be changed, and then there were some elements of those feasts that were not perpetual. And one of the things they noticed in the Feast of Passover was the blood. The blood was only implemented in the very first Passover. When they got into the Promised Land and moved into the time of Jesus and they were celebrating the Passover, yes, they killed the lamb and they follow all of the ordinance concerning how they were to eat it. They were to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and they were to dispose of it. They followed all of those regulations, but they didn't repaint the blood on the lintel and doorposts of their house. You see, that's a one-time thing. But, the rabbi said, the regulations of the Feast of Unleavened Bread were perpetual forever. In other words, they were to continually remove the leaven from their lives. And that's the same for us. Jesus died once. We apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, to our hearts, once. We don't have to keep applying the blood of Jesus to our lives, but our life of unleavened bread is a continuing sanctification. It goes on and on forever. It'll go on and on until we die. And the children of Israel, every time they celebrated that for 7 days each year, it reminded them of all of this. The Bible says Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever and sat down at the right hand of God. We don't have to keep applying the blood of Jesus to our life. But we do have to keep applying the principles of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to our lives. and that we might be able to more and more remove the leaven from all quarters of our life. With that in mind, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus is right before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible. This is such a powerful passage talking to us about the principles of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I hope you see it. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. There in verse 14, it says that Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gave himself for us. I mentioned last week that the Apostle John, writing in his first letter, said that Jesus laid down his life for us. Here it says, Jesus gave himself for us. And indeed he did. But I want us to remember that when he gave himself for us, when he laid down his life for us, it was a very painful, horrific, agonizing death that he gave for us. And why did he do that? It says that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. So there, he died for us that we might be freed or redeemed from the penalty of sin, that he might redeem us from every unlawless deed. But then there's the other side of it. And it says, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And so not only did he redeem us from the penalty of sin, but he also redeemed us from the power of sin, that we might become people who are purified through him. His own people. A zealous people. A zealous people for good works. And so all of this comes together then in verses 11, 12, and 13. First, in verse 11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us. What does that mean? What is the grace that has appeared to us? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to us. And then in verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great and God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have grace followed by glory. Grace followed by glory. And right now, today, we're standing between the two. We're actually in verse 12, and we'll look at that in a minute. But we're standing between grace and glory. And so we are looking back at grace. We're looking back at Jesus who appeared to us and offered us salvation. And hopefully we've accepted that appearance. And we've accepted that grace. And we've been saved. But at the same time, we're looking forward. We're looking forward to the second appearance of Jesus, that glorious appearance when he's going to come again. It says there in verse 13. And so we're standing between the grace of God and the glory of God. We're standing in verse 12, and as we stand in verse 12, what are we to do? What are we to do? What's it say? Denying ungodliness and the lusts of the world. And what's the second part of that? Live soberly, righteously, and godly. You see, that's the sanctification part of it. We're living in verse 12, which is talking about our sanctification. We've been saved, we're under the blood of the Lamb, but now we're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we're to put away those worldly things. And we're to live righteously and godly and in truth as we look forward to Jesus coming again. You see? And so the power and the incentive of us to live in this unleavened lifestyle comes from the fact that we've been saved by grace, but we're anticipating glory. And so that should incentivize us to get the leaven out and to live an unleavened life. To do away with ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What a beautiful passage that is. And you see, Paul ties those two together. He ties the first appearance with the second appearance. And so what that should tell us is that you can't separate them. Salvation began when Jesus first appeared, and salvation is going to be finalized when he comes again. And we can't separate the two. If you only have half a salvation, you don't have salvation. And so Paul is saying they are linked together. And so for those people out there who are denying the second coming of Jesus Christ, then that's an attack on the center of our faith. Because Paul says they're together. The first coming and the second coming are the fullness of salvation. And so we stand between grace and glory. We are to remove the leaven and to live an unleavened life. And in a strange way, the children of Israel were in the same place as they celebrated these feasts year after year in the Promised Land. As they entered into the Promised Land and the month of Abib came every year and they started celebrating this feast, that's what they were recognizing. They were looking back at the grace of God in their life and that he had redeemed them out of Egypt. But they were also looking forward in great anticipation to the promised Messiah who was to come. And that is what we do as well. We look back at grace. We look forward to glory. And because of that, we are desirous to live the life that God wants us to live. And when we live that life, we are honoring him. We are honoring him and being thankful people for the work that he has done in our life. Many people, even Christian men and women, reject this idea of removing leaven from our lives, of participating in the feast of unleavened bread, if you will, because they see it as a form of legalism. Gaining God's favor by being zealous for good works. And you know, it would be a form of legalism if our motivation for being zealous for good works was to gain God's favor. But it's not legalism if our motivation is to honor God and to give him thanks for his favor in our life. That's why it's critical that we understand Passover comes before unleavened bread. The order is critical. It's grace, then good works. Salvation, then sanctification. Passover, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." That's our blessed and glorious hope, that Jesus will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So as we close this morning, I want us all to look inwardly. Are you just looking back at the grace of God in your life, or are you eagerly awaiting his second coming? Apart from sin, for salvation. You see, it's only half a salvation if we're just looking back. Our salvation won't be full until God comes again and the kingdom is finalized, and we are with him forever in glory. So as you look inward this morning, do you eagerly await him? Are you eagerly awaiting his second appearance? And I don't mean do you just believe in the doctrine. Do you really eagerly wait for him? It's a crucial test of the genuineness of our faith. A half a salvation is no salvation. So if you want to deepen your relationship with Jesus this morning, if you want to deepen your relationship with the community of believers within this fellowship, within this church, then you must enter into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have to start pursuing holiness. If you don't, then you're basically cut off from your community of believers. Going back to Exodus chapter 12, it says in verse 28 that the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Verse 29 says, at midnight, the Lord struck the land of Egypt with that tenth and final plague. The firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne and the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all of the firstborn of Israel, of the livestock were struck dead. As a result, in verse 32, Pharaoh said to the people of Israel, take your flocks and your herds and get out of my land. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 35, the children of Israel plundered, verses 35 and 36, plundered the Egyptians, and they took all that they requested, the articles of silver and gold and clothing. And verse 37 says, the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them also, and the flocks and the herds and a great deal of livestock. And that's where we'll pick up next week. The children of Israel did all that the Lord commanded. The plague struck. Pharaoh said, get out. They left. Over 600,000. Remember, they started with 75. Now they have over 600,000. We'll see what the story tells us next week. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time this morning. Thank you for what your word is teaching us. And Lord, I call upon myself and I call upon those that are part of this church that we might remove the leaven from all quarters of our lives, that we might be people zealous for good works, that we might be holy as you are holy. Lord, it is your will that we might be sanctified. Let us not walk through life letting leaven crop up in our lives over and over and over again, because when we do, it just shames the blood of Christ. For those who have come under the blood of Christ, Lord, help us enter into a life of unleavened bread. And may you get the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.